Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. The Word of God says, "Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." This is the last message this morning in our study of the book of 1 Thessalonians. I've been preaching through that now for, I think this will make message number 17 or 18. That we have in this. I've got them all saved at home. I've got them all posted to sermonaudio.com. But right now I just can't remember which number it is. So that's okay. We're at the last one. We're going to conclude 1 Thessalonians this morning. And as we do, looking back over everything that God has given in this study, we can sum it up into three questions that require an answer this morning. Now, we see that Paul closes his epistle in a very challenging manner. He doesn't ask for cordial wishes. Now, when you first read this, it would be real easy to just write it off and just say, Paul says, pray for me. Now, we all ask that, and we're sincere as Paul was sincere. But we can also think of it as just a cordial way of closing something out. That's not everything that was involved in Paul's closing. Yes, he was being cordial. Yes, he was asking for them to remember him in his prayers and remember all of those that are doing God's work. You see, Paul reaches into their heart with three expectations. Now, as I studied these expectations, I look back over this series. And as a result, I see that God's Word revealed a treasure chest of direction and wisdom for our lives. There were a lot of things that came out of this study that helped us better understand Paul's preparation and Paul's clarification of God's Word in the new church, in the fresh church here that was just being birthed in Thessalonica. It applies today in our lives as well. Because it doesn't matter that the church is now 2,000 years old. We're growing daily in our walk with God. And as such, we learn from wisdom and from revelation and from God's direction of His Word how we can better serve Him every day. And as we close this study this morning, your attitude can be one of two things. You can say, boy, I'm glad it's over. Or you can say, I want to know more. Now, that's up to you. That's your attitude, and that's going to reflect your spiritual condition. I trust that you'll want to know more. I hope that your desire to know more about the Word of God and how it applies to your life will be strengthened through every message that comes from these studies. So this morning, the Word of God is going to challenge your spiritual condition. It'll be challenged through three questions that require an answer. So I want to ask this morning, first, are you praying for God's work and for His workers? In verse 25, we see it summed up very, very quickly and very shortly. It says, brethren, pray for us. Now, that brethren speaks to the church in general, the Christian church. He's not asking the lost to pray for them. He's not asking those that are just merely religious to pray for him. He is asking the church, the born-again child of God, to lift him up. And not only him, but if you lift up the man of God that's preaching and proclaiming the Word of God, you also must be lifting up the work of God in the process. Remember, as a child, this little prayer? God is gracious. God is good. I thank you, God, for my food. Amen. Remember that little prayer? I know there were a couple of variations of it. Now, that prayer is great for our children, even for our children's church. But it's not so good for someone who spent decades in the church. You see, our prayer life is a reflection of our spiritual maturity. Have you ever thought about that? Your prayer life is a reflection of how mature you are in your walk with God. A prayer life has to be effective. And to be effective, it has to be sincere. And if it's going to be sincere, it's going to be growing daily. Now, a person that's just born again, just new into the church as a child of God, isn't expected to have a great prayer life. A consistent prayer life? Yes. A growing prayer life? Yes. But not a very deep, developed prayer life. However, someone who has been in the church for 20, 30, 40 years should not have the prayer life of someone just beginning their walk with the Lord. It should be matured. It should be developed. It should be growing. So if Paul is asking the church to pray for him, he is asking for them to come and boldly seek the throne of God and the grace of God in the work that he is doing. And if he is asking for that, then he is wanting people to put forth everything that they've got in their prayer life. Put it forth, put it out there. Pray. And that's what we ought to be doing today. Our prayer life today should be a sincere prayer life if we want it to be an effective prayer life. How effective is your prayer life this morning? How sincere are you about prayer? Now we say we pray. Do we pray when we have to? Do we pray when we need to? Or do we pray when we should, which is daily? The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. That means to have our heart and our soul and our spirit in a space and in a situation where we're constantly ready to pray. We're constantly strong enough and spiritually sound enough to pray. We're mature enough and well-developed and disciplined enough to pray. That means an effective prayer has to be consistent. Now, I personally am one who believes in daily prayer. I believe a prayer life is something that takes place every day. I personally like to start my day with prayer. When I get up in the morning, I enjoy going to God in prayer. Nothing else on my mind. Nothing else is cluttered in my life yet that day. The first thing I have on my mind when I get up and start my day is God. And speaking to Him and talking to Him. If I try to wait, I found out till the evenings before I go to bed, I have so many things that have came into my life during the day. So many complications with work. Sometimes things with church or Christian activities and work and pastorate in the community, situations in life in general, all have clouded and cluttered up life. And it's hard to get those out of the picture and out of the way to sit down and focus with God. So I found out it's better for me to start my day in prayer and get it started on the right foot. Consistently doing that, I found that God speaks to my heart through His Word, and He works with me. What about you? How consistent is your prayer life this morning? How consistent is your communication and your talk with God? Let me encourage you today, look at your prayer life, examine it, and answer the question, are you praying for God's work and for His workers? Are you lifting up the work of God to Him and asking Him to bless it and asking Him to use you? How about those that He is already using? What about the preachers, the pastors, the missionaries, the evangelists? Whether it's in this community or around the world, are you lifting them up in prayer? There's nothing more encouraging than a preacher to a preacher or to a missionary or to an evangelist than to feel people lifting him up in prayer. You may not realize it, but when you're connected in prayer, you're also connected with those who pray for you. You may not know the names, but you know when someone's lifting you up in prayer. You know. And it means something. It's a dear meaning, a dear feeling in our hearts to know that people are lifting us up. Well, an effective prayer life is a sincere prayer life. It's a consistent prayer life. It's a fervent prayer life. That word fervent can be defined as passionate. When you pray, are you passionate? Do you realize that you're talking one-on-one with God Himself? You're not going to someone else. You're not going through another person. If you're born again and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have a direct contact with God Himself. The first wireless connection ever made. It's never dropped a call. Nothing has never failed to get to Him. A true heart, a clean heart, a pure heart always gets through to God. It ought to be passionate. Not just emotional, but passionate from the heart. Knowing that the one who died on the cross and spilled His precious blood for you is there listening to your every cry and your every need. Knowing that the Holy Spirit is making utterances for you on your behalf to the throne of God. There's something about that this morning that's encouraging. It's encouraging to know that we have the ear of God when we need. And it's encouraging to know and uplifting to know that in all the despair that's in the world today, God is there with His ear tuned toward His people, ready to listen. Are you praying for God's work and for God's workers this morning? Well, a Christian with a proper prayer life is a Christian who also supports the work of God. So that's the next question. In verse 26, I want to ask, are you supporting God's work and His workers? Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now you say, how do I get support out of that? Greet the brethren and holy kiss. Paul is telling these folks that are hearing this to have fellowship one with another. Be neighborly one with another. And if you're going to do that, you're going to support one another. Why? Because the local church was the first missions field that was established in the Word of God. The local church. And if the local church is greeting one another, if the local church is in fellowship with one another, if the local church is in love with one another as they're in love with Jesus Christ, then they're going to be supporting their own work. So they're going to be supporting God's work. How? How will they be doing this? Well, they'll be doing it through physical attendance. They will be showing up for services. They'll be there every time they can. Now, there are times when you can't make every service. But there'll be times when you can, and when you do, you meet it. You're there in physical attendance. You're there to worship and to lift up God. It's important to be there. I hear people constantly telling me, you know, I like to go to church, but it's just really something I don't see necessary because God can be found anywhere. Yes, God can be found anywhere, but God's not going to be just anywhere just because you want Him to be there. God is here this morning. This is His sanctuary. This is His house. This is His day. He wants to meet with His people. And yes, God can meet with people anywhere, but just because He can, does that mean He will? What's the purpose of not being in church? How many people today are traveling up and down on a vacation day? Not just on a vacation. But they just get up this morning and they say, you know, instead of going to church, I think I'll go leaf licking. Or instead of going to church, I think I'll do this, or I think I'll do that, or I think I'll do the other. God can meet them up there if He wants to. But if they don't want to meet with God, why does God want to meet with them? Physical attendance in the presence of God where He's at is supporting God's work. It's supporting God's workers. Support is also found outside the walls of the church. Just because we come to church and we meet God here in His building and we meet Him in His place and we have His attendance and His attention right here, when we leave, we don't leave God here. God goes out the door with us. Where we go to when we leave deserves a question. Is God going to want to be there? Is God going to want to be there? Is God going to be welcome where we go to when we leave church? Now, you may say, that's an awful silly question, preacher. Hey, I've heard people talk about where they go on Sunday after they leave church. And some of the places I've heard people talk about, God's not there. God's not in the sports bars. God's not there watching the Panthers play football over a pitcher of beer. I'm just being honest with you. We've got a testimony. It's not about whether drinking a drink is going to take you to hell or not. It's about a testimony of being a child of God. And if you're going to be in God's presence and you're going to give the support to God, where you go outside of the walls of the church is going to tell whether you support God's work and whether you support God's efforts and God's workers. What are we going to do about supporting those things? Are we going to, or are we just going to let it pass right on by? Are we just going to say, it belongs to someone else? Are we just going to say it's somebody else's problem? You know, the church has got a pretty bad reputation today. Some of it's deserved, some of it isn't. The part of it that's deserved comes from the fact of we don't support God's work. We meet in church on Sunday morning. We preach and we say amen and we sing the hymns and we go through the motions of church. But when we get outside the walls of the church, we're no different on the outside than the world. That creates the reputation that we have. And then, of course, the devil takes that and he builds upon it. And he magnifies it through lies and through deception. Well, we know that support is found in physical attendance. We know that support is found outside the walls of the church. We also know that support is found in resources. Now, wait a minute, preacher, you're starting to meddle. Well, it's true. If we're going to have a building to worship in, if we're going to have a method of communicating the message of Jesus Christ, it's going to take resources. And the only way those resources are going to come is if they come through you and I. And that's not just money. That's personal sweat equity. That's the resources of everything that we have that we have the ability to put in to getting the message of God into the world around us. That is the support that we have to give. Are we supporting God's work and God's workers? It's a question we all have to answer. It is a question that Paul lays before the folks here at Thessalonica. When he says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss, it sounds very cordial, and it is very cordial, and it's very sincere, but it's also very challenging. A Christian who supports the work of God is also a person that's involved in the work of God. Look at verse 27. He says, I charge or adjure you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. There's that word brethren again. This time it's holy brethren. All of those that are not just set apart and saved and born again, but those that are living the life, those that are supporting the work, those that are praying for the work, those that have the connections and they're taking those connections and they're out making them personal. Are you involved with God's work as His worker? Not and His worker, but as His worker. We're all saved. We're saved by grace through faith through the blood of Jesus Christ, but we are saved as servants. We are saved as workers. Workers in what? Workers in getting the message of God out to a lost and dying world. Messengers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's personal. God's work starts with you. It's just that personal. It's just that meaningful. It starts with you. Do you take ownership of God's work this morning? Now, it's easy today in the age that we live in to take our credit card or to take our debit card or to take our check and write it out and put it in the plate and say, let that go and pay somebody else to do it. It's easy to do that. It's easy to do that. But that takes away the personal aspect of the gospel. God wants us to support the missionaries. God wants us to support the work that they do. But God wants us to roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty with the gospel. He wants us to be personally involved. Put our feet on the floor and get with delivering His word. Because you see, if our prayer life is what it's supposed to be and if it's effective, and if our support of God's work and God's workers is what it's supposed to be, then our involvement is going to be where it's supposed to be. They all three link together. If our involvement is not where it's supposed to be, then one or both of the other two is not right either. You see how they link? You see why those three questions require an answer this morning? Because you see, with God's involvement, personal involvement, comes the next part. It's congregational involvement. You're not going to have a congregation that's involved in God's work if you don't have individuals that are involved in God's work. You can't have one without the other. You can't have an active church if you don't have active people. You can't have active people and not have an active church. You can't have one without the other. It has to start with the individual, and because of that, then it migrates to the congregation. Being involved is a congregational work. Next, it migrates to an associational work. I've told you already in other messages, in North Carolina in 2014, there were Baptist associations that closed their doors. Entire associations were merged, churches were merged into others because there was no congregational support. There was no congregational support because there was no individual involvement. if we're personally involved with God's work, then we're going to be involved as a congregation. And if we're involved as a congregation, we're going to be involved as an association. And then we're going to be able to get the message of the Lord Jesus Christ not only into our neighborhoods, but into our nation and into the nations that are around the world. That's how it works. That is missions. When Paul said, I charge you that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. He wasn't just talking about the church of Thessalonica. He was talking about it going around to all of the individual congregations within Macedonia, touching their hearts and speaking to them as well. And that's why he said, all. When he said, I charge you, he says, I adjure you. That means I am telling you and I am giving you the authority and the power to share it with all the churches around. While that may not constitute the definition of what we call an association, it does meet the groundwork of the same. Are you involved with God's work as His worker? It's easy to say today, I just don't have time. It's just as easy to say, I need to make time. It's just as easy to say, I need to rearrange my priorities and put God first. It's just as easy to say, I need to look at my prayer life. Is it effective? If your prayer life is put into a priority, then your support is going to be put in place where it belongs. And then if your support is in the place it belongs, then you're personally going to be involved in what takes place. It is just that simple. Those three questions that require an answer this morning not only require an answer for the success of the gospel reaching out and touching hearts and touching lives today, they also require an answer for the growth and the development of the church. For us, living and breathing and surviving and growing as spiritually as people, we can choose to sit idly by and just let the Spirit of God move on to the next people. And when we do that, we decide to just give up. To just give up and die spiritually. And I don't know about you, but I'm not ready to do that today. And I'm not ready to let you do that today. You know, when we think about this message and these three questions, the Word of God repeats these three questions over and over again throughout the Bible, using many different characters and many circumstances, but the theme always remains constant. The work of God is leading people to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but it doesn't stop there. It's the work of God's people to develop themselves into disciples and then to take that training as a disciple and train others. Go back and look at the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. See what it says about being a disciple. It doesn't say make them a Christian. It says make them a disciple. And if you're tasked with making someone a disciple, you first have to be one. You see, we have to desire it. We have to desire it in our personal lives first. How else are we going to charge the next generation? How are we going to teach our children and our grandchildren if they don't see the desire in our heart? If it doesn't mean anything to us, if Jesus doesn't mean anything to you, how is Jesus going to mean anything to them? We teach it to the next generation through the life that we live, through the desire that we have, through the love of God that we show to others through our life, through the witness and the testimony of what Jesus done in our life. None of us are sinless. None of us are going to be sinless this side of heaven. But that doesn't mean God hasn't done a work in your life. That doesn't mean through the blood of Jesus Christ you haven't been redeemed. That doesn't mean that you don't have a testimony to share this morning. Because you do, and the Lord wants you to share it. And the only way you're going to share it is if you have a desire to show others what Jesus has done in your life, in your heart. Your spiritual walk and your support and your involvement with God's work must come from the desire of a disciple. I want to ask if we can come and get ready with some music as a hymn of invitation. We'll just have some music. As Paul closes this epistle, with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in verse 28. We see him reminding the church that it is the grace of God that has given them the position that they have with God. It is the grace that comes through Jesus Christ that gives us access to God and gives us access to his riches, that gives us his ear. It's his grace that gives us the desire to support his work and to be involved in his work. It is that grace this morning that we extend to those around us. It's that grace this morning that I want you to walk away with understanding that it is in your life as a child of God. And because it's in your life, it's something that you personally have a vested interest in. It's something that we need to embrace. It's something that we need to share. It's something that we need to give to those who are hungry and lost and dying today. We can give the physical hunger food. We can give the spirit, the physical nakedness clothing. We can give them shelter. But what about the spiritual problems? When we look at the conditions that the world is faced with today, and we see the despair that's out there, I see spiritual problems. I see a world that's void of the grace of God. And I see a church, the universal church, that in most cases is sitting silent, wringing their hands, saying, what do we do? What do we do? We share grace. We share grace with them. We share Jesus. Your life in Jesus is a life of discipleship, a life that should be one that's desired. If you don't know Jesus, are you ready to find him today? If you do, then what about those three questions? What about those three questions this morning? Are you praying for God's work and his workers? If you know Jesus today, are you supporting God's work and his workers? And if you know Jesus today, are you involved with God's work as his worker? Only you and God know those answers this morning. So, as the music plays, if God's dealing with your heart, will you come?